Good morning. Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39. I want us to think this morning about why we obey God. Why do we work hard to not disobey God? Why has God set us free from our sins? Why do we have this liberty that we prayed about and has been talked about this morning? Why has God set us free from our sins and command us to obey him? What's the end to which he is aiming? We're going to consider the story of Joseph as an example this morning of what God does with his obedient children. And I want us to see in action what God does when he saves us, what he has saved us to do, and why it is imperative that we obey God. In Genesis, God created Adam and Eve, and he blessed them with the task to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth and to subdue it. But Adam and Eve disobeyed God's voice, and so multiplication and fruitfulness became difficult. Labor, child labor was difficult, so multiplication was difficult, and the ground was cursed, so labor in the ground and fruitfulness was made very difficult. Outside of the garden, sin and death filled the earth. They even saw the fruit, the result of their own sin and of the curse, in what happened with their two sons. Their older son, Cain, killed their younger son, Abel. And they see the result of the curse of their sins. But then God called a family, Abraham and his family, and told them to be fruitful and to multiply, as he specifically told Jacob later on. And he told Abraham that through their descendants, all nations of the earth would be blessed. Okay, so Adam and Eve have brought a curse upon the earth and upon all people, but through Abraham and his family and his descendants, a blessing is going to be mediated to the earth. Abraham wasn't perfect, but God was patient with Abraham, and Abraham trusted God. And then finally, when Abraham met his test, God told him to sacrifice his son, the son through whom all the blessings, all the hope for the world, all the blessing for the world rested upon him. God told him to sacrifice him. And Abraham obeyed God's voice. And God told him in Genesis 22, because you have obeyed my voice, I am now going to use your offspring to bless the nations. Because you have obeyed my voice, I will use all you to bless all the nations of the earth. See, Adam and Eve disobeyed God's voice, and a curse went out into the world because of their disobedience. But through Abraham and his obedience, God was going to mediate a blessing to the earth and to all nations through Abraham and his family. But here's the problem. When we get to the story of Joseph, if you know the story of Genesis very well, you know that Abraham and his family were mostly a curse to the people around them. You remember Abraham's grandson, Jacob. He was kind of a liar and a cheat. And then he had two sons, Simeon and Levi. You remember what they did to that city whenever one man in the city sinned against their sister? They slaughtered the whole city full of men, took the women and children as slaves, and plundered their possessions. These are the people who God is going to use to bless the nations. Yeah, right. But there was one of Jacob's sons named Joseph that God decided he was going to use and maybe also be an example to the brothers. Joseph. He was hated by his brothers, who weren't that great of guys. But God gave him dreams that one day his whole family was going to bow down before him. And they were annoyed by Joseph's dreams when he told them about that. But so they thought about killing him, but then they opted to sell him as a slave. And now here in chapter 39, here's Joseph, a slave all alone, away from his family, assuming his dad has abandoned him. Here he is in Egypt, all alone, a slave unjustly of Pharaoh. How's Joseph going to, not of Pharaoh, but of Potiphar, how's Joseph going to respond to all this? What's going to become of the dreams that God has given Joseph? Is any of it going to come true? Well, we're not going to look at all of that today, but I want you to think about the situation that Joseph is in. He's 17 years old, and as we read chapter 39 this morning, I want you to be thinking about and noticing what God does for Joseph, what God does through Joseph, and how Joseph acts in all of this. All right? Notice chapter 39 of Genesis. Now, Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him an overseer in his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him an overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge. And because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in his house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. But one day when he went into the house to do his work and none of the men in the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of the house of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house." Then she laid up his garment by until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him in the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. I want us to notice three key things here from this text. First, I want you to notice that the Lord is with Joseph. He's been unjustly sold as a slave, and yet the text repeatedly tells us that the Lord is indeed with him. Verse 2. Verse 3, in fact, it says in verse 3, his master saw that the Lord was with him. And even after he's unjustly cast in prison, at the end of the chapter, the Lord was with him. When you're shipped off to a foreign land, falsely accused of rape, I imagine it's pretty hard to have a perspective like that. To say, the Lord is with me, Yahweh is with me, and for everyone around you to evidently be able to see that Yahweh is with him and blessing what he does, that just seems impossible. But brothers and sisters, I want you to know whatever you are suffering right now, if you are in covenant with the Lord, he is with you. He has not abandoned you. He can still bless you in the midst of your suffering. Even if you are in a job where you're not being treated right, he can still cause you to thrive and serve other people around you. Even if you have health issues that you didn't expect to come up, God is still giving you food and water and clothing and a home. God is not abandoning us in our suffering. It is not a sign that God has abandoned us. Rather, he draws near to us in our suffering. As the psalm says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. A second thing I want you to see from this text is that Joseph was relentlessly faithful. Here's why seeing the Lord's presence in his life was vital. It energized him to be faithful to the Lord when it was really difficult. See, we all go through tests. Adam and Eve went through their test, didn't they? Their test was the tree. Abraham went through his test, his son. And now for Joseph, his family has completely rejected him. He's all alone, and it seems like God's promise is dead. He's a slave, but his master's wife tells him, listen, you don't have to be all alone. Lie with me. Day after day, she came and said, lie with me. Come to bed. I don't have to tell you how comforting her offer might have seemed to a young man who's all alone, and how difficult it would have been to refuse someone who's more powerful than you in a situation like that. He knows he could get in trouble by saying no. He knows what could happen. But day after day, come on, it'd be fun. Lie with me. And yet, verse 10 says, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. And when she grabbed him by his garment, he left it behind and ran. Do you see that? He wouldn't even listen to her. Brothers and sisters, don't even let the temptation entice you. Don't think about it. What am I going to do this time? He didn't listen to her. And no, it's not that he wouldn't even sleep with her. You notice he wouldn't even lie beside her. Can I make a plea with those of you who are not married? And even if you're married, clearly this will evidently apply. But if you're not married, maybe dating or will be dating at some point, don't snuggle on the couch and watch movies and shows. No Netflix and chill. Let's not do that. All right? You are asking for temptation if you do that. But Joseph, he wouldn't. No snuggles. Won't even listen. Why? You notice in the text we said, he didn't merely see himself as a victim. Oh, he's a victim. He's lonely. But he doesn't perceive himself in that light. He doesn't see himself as totally alone and having nothing. Notice verses 8 and 9 again what he says. Go back to the text. Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness against God? Ashley pointed out to me a couple months ago when she was teaching this to the 2 to 3 year olds that this text is actually intentionally crafted to look like Adam and Eve in the garden. You remember Adam and Eve in the garden? They had everything. There was only one thing that God had not given them, the tree. And Satan came up and said, take the fruit from the tree. God's trying to hold something back from you. And they listened and they gave in. When they were surrounded by everything, they could not resist the temptation to eat one piece of fruit. And here Joseph is a slave, and yet he sees, I've been surrounded by everything. I've been given everything. I've been put in charge of everything, just as Adam and Eve were. And there's only one thing the master hasn't given me. Like the fruit on the tree, he has not given me you. For you are his wife. And so he says no. What loyalty to God. What love for his neighbor. What loyalty to his neighbor. Let that be a lesson to each of us, a motivation to each of us in sexual temptation. Let's be loyal to our spouse. Let's also be loyal and loving to our neighbor. How could we do this wrong to their spouse, not only ours? I don't care what you might think of them. They made eternal vows just as you have. Let's love our neighbor. It's not love when we give in to sexual temptation. And yet Joseph, he suffers for this faithfulness, doesn't he? This doesn't lead to some great things happening in his life immediately. He suffers immediately for it. He's accused of rape and goes to prison, but still the Lord is with him. And I want us to see finally from this text that because God's with him, and because he sees that and is faithful to God and loving of his neighbor, I want you to see, not only in this chapter, but throughout the whole life of Joseph, God mediates his blessing through Joseph to other people. Notice verse 3. His master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. How did Potiphar know that? How did Potiphar know that Yahweh was causing everything that Joseph did to succeed in his hands and that he was blessing his house because of him? Well, Joseph told him. Joseph told him it's Yahweh doing this. Skip down to verse 5. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and in field. And so he left everything to his charge. He had no concern about everything. And even in the prison, the same was true. The prison guard left everything to him because everything just went well with Joseph. And once he got out of prison and served Pharaoh, whenever the whole land was going through 7 years of famine, what did God do through Joseph? He gave him wisdom and understanding. And through Joseph, the whole land was blessed. Pharaoh, his household, all Egypt, the surrounding areas that came by. God is finally causing Abraham's obedient offspring to be a blessing to the nations. He's a foreshadowing of Jesus, surely. So do you see what's happening then here? Adam and Eve disobeyed God's voice, and through them a curse was mediated to the ground and to all people. But now God's been patient with Abraham's so wayward family. And now as Joseph obeys, the blessing is mediated. God's blessing is mediating. God's commands are so often given a negative connotation today, aren't they? Think about in the outside world. The secular world looks at God's rules as repressive, and they're repressing our self-expression. They're repressing our liberty and free-flowing expressions of love and devotion. They even see certain rules, especially as regards to sexuality, as repressing our true internal identity. This is a complete misnomer, and we as Christians need to help them understand the right way. But even in the church, even among Christians, God's commands and rules can be given a negative connotation, can't they? Oh, if you're too serious about God's commands, go back to the Bible a little bit too much and point to that and say, we need to make sure that we're loving God here. We need to make sure that we're loving our neighbor here and doing what God tells us to do. You know, people might call you a legalist. Oh, then the conversation's over. You're a Pharisee. You're a hypocrite, which was never, by the way, the problem with the Pharisees in the first place. Go read the Gospels and you'll see their problem wasn't obedience to the Lord. Now, certainly, there are some who lose sight of why we're obeying God at all, and they can become legalists and Pharisees. At the most basic level, God's rules are given to us to create right relationships. But I want us to see even more from this text, that God's rules and Joseph's obedience to them, Joseph's love of God and his love of his neighbor, allowed God's blessing to freely flow through Joseph to the nations. God's commands were not arbitrary. They worked for Joseph's good and for the good of the people around him. Have you ever thought about what a crazy position God put Abraham and his family in, and even Joseph in here? The whole world has been cursed because of what Adam and Eve have done and what we have all done in turn, sinning afterwards. And yet God chose this small, not very truth-telling family and said, I'm going to use you to bless all nations on earth. And even today, we as Abraham's offspring, he has given that same calling to us that Rich prayed about. Let us understand the height, the lofty calling you have called for us. You've given to us. Do we understand that, brothers and sisters? What a lofty calling that we have been given today. The whole world has been cursed. But we as Abraham's offspring through Jesus Christ are the means by which God is mediating his blessing to the earth for his glory. For Joseph, that was clearly a humbling thought, and he gave God glory for it. Potiphar knew. But he also respected the position God put him in by walking faithfully, no matter how much Potiphar's wife kept enticing him and enticing him. Disobedience is not merely arbitrary rule breaking that merely keeps us out of eternal life. It does that. And forgiveness is not merely wiping the slate clean so that we can enjoy eternal life, though it does do that. Disobedience unleashes the curse upon the world. The dark, satanic chaos into our lives, into our families, into our churches, into our community. Look at any study. Even studies that unbelievers do. And you know what they find? In culture, when people are obedient to the laws of God and Christianity, even unbelievers are writing about this these days. Go read Dominion or some other book. Even unbelievers are noticing that when people are following Jesus, the world's a better place. People realize it's better. And when we're not, dark, satanic chaos is unleashed into the world, into our families, into our societies. Don't get the false idea, brothers and sisters, that the people around you that are serving Jesus are truly happy and that everything's all right. It's not. You get into their lives, you find out they're suffering just as sometimes we suffer when we sin as well. So the world is objectively better without sin, but there's 7.9 billion problems with that, aren't there? We haven't always chosen to be satisfied with everything God's given us in the garden. All we, like Adam and Eve, have taken the fruit, lied to Pharaoh or to the king of the Philistines, or we've said yes to Potiphar's wife. In whatever way, all we have gone astray and disobeyed God. And Israel is a clear example of everyone's failure in this. They did not bless the nations for God's glory. They did not serve as royal priests. They were worse than the nations. They dishonored God's name. But then there was an Israelite. Then there was an Israelite who came along and always did everything that God commanded. And he always kept God's arbitrary rules, which turned out to not be so arbitrary, because as Peter said of Jesus after the fact, he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. God was with him. He obeyed and he was a blessing. But then, like Joseph, he was falsely accused and hung on a tree. But then he rose up from that, just as Joseph did. And I want us to notice what happened because of that. Notice Galatians chapter 3 and verses 13 to 14. What the Bible says that God has done through Jesus' death. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Adam mediated the curse to others, but Jesus became a curse for us to redeem us from the curse of the law. And I want you to go back to that text and I want you to read it again. Notice Galatians 3, 13 and 14. Notice what happens when Jesus becomes a curse for us and redeems us for the curse of the law. I want you to remove out of your mind what you want to naturally fill that with. Listen, Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law so we can go to heaven when we die. But that's not what this text says. I want you to notice. Why did he redeem us from the curse? The latter half of that. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Jesus is the means by which the blessing from Abraham through God, or rather from God through Abraham, finally goes to the nations, to the Gentiles. Now all of us can finally receive God's Holy Spirit and God's blessing, his personal presence. And Paul goes on in Galatians to talk about the result of when we've received the blessing that flows through Abraham from God, when we have the Holy Spirit in us. You know what happens? Fruit is born. Galatians 5, even the kids know the song. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Jesus Christ has been such a blessing to each of us by redeeming us from the curse and turning us from our sins. And now we have a wonderful opportunity to bless others too. That's why we've been forgiven of our sins. That's why we've been set free from the curse. Yes, to go to heaven when we die. Yes, to participate in the new creation and in God's kingdom when it fully comes. But right now, to be a blessing. In a host of ways, in our families, in our schools, in our work, in our neighborhood, in our cities, this country, and in the world, we are alive through the Spirit of God, and now we must keep in step with the Spirit of God who is in us, and let Jesus live in us, and bless people through the fruit of that Spirit with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and so on. And we also have the opportunity to bless others by turning them from their sins as well. They can be saved and start enjoying the life that is eternal now. And also be a blessing to others. Isaiah, it's like what Isaiah said in 27:6. In the days to come, Jacob shall take root. Israel, that's us today. Israel shall blossom and put forth shoots and fill the whole world with fruit. Do you see now why it was so important that Joseph ran away from Potiphar's wife? It was not just so that he could go to heaven when he dies. Yes, that. But it was so that God's blessing could be mediated through him to Potiphar, to Pharaoh, to the surrounding areas, to his family. And so let me urge us this morning with the words of Paul about sexual sin. Run. Run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to God yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. Brothers and sisters, run. Run from sexual sin. Run from all manner of sin. We are temples of the Holy Spirit through whom God is mediating his presence and his blessing to the world. You remember what Jesus says in John 7, that anyone who believes in him, his heart will become a fountain of living waters. And John tells us that's about the Holy Spirit. He's drawing on an image from Ezekiel 47 where he sees the world dead. But waters flow out from the temple to give the dead, deserted world life. We are the temples of God through whom water, life-giving waters, flowing out to the world and blessing the nations. Run from sexual sin because you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. But we fail to be a blessing of the world. We fail to be good temples of the Holy Spirit when we give in to sexual sin or others. Churches are hurting, and so many are fruitless because of sexual sin. So many of our men and women, I don't mean just in this church, but in general, so many men and women are entranced by pornography, by premarital sex, adultery, same-sex desires, and on. Brothers and sisters, this is not arbitrary rule-breaking that we just need to simply say, I lay me down to sleep. Oh, forgive me. This is a bitter root bearing poisonous fruit, and it must be chopped down. When we run, and when God frees us from these sins of sexual nature or of any nature, bitterness, greed, jealousy, fight causing, drunkenness, pride, God's Spirit is unleashed into the world to work through us so much more powerfully. And then when we go to school, teenagers, we learn and we cultivate our minds and we look out for others so that we can be a blessing to them. And when we go to work, we learn how to use the natural resources of the world to cultivate them to be a blessing to others. And when we're in our families and in our neighborhoods, we look out for one another and we take care of one another and we're a blessing to others. And when we see people who do not know Jesus, we preach the good news to them because we love them dearly and we want them to know the truth. We want them to be set free from this root that is bearing poisonous fruit in their lives. And so we tell the truth to them and we bless them by turning them away from their sins that are causing so much chaos in the world. Let us allow God's Spirit to powerfully work through us. Let's stop being the cog in the machine. Has Satan held you in his grip by telling you that you'll lose everything if you confess your sins? Don't listen to Satan's lies. You won't lose everything if you confess your sins. Listen to the truth of Jesus. Jesus became a curse to redeem us from the curse so that we could receive that promised Spirit and be a blessing to others. Confess so that you can participate in that great picture, so that you can be part of the Israel that will take root and fill the world with fruit. Whatever root this morning is bearing poisonous fruit in your life, will you chop it down? Will you talk to one of us? Before you go to bed tonight, do not lay your head down on the pillow. Will you text a brother or sister here and ask for help and say, I'm ready. I see the wreckage, the carnage, the chaos that I've unleashed into the world, and I'm going to trust Jesus' grace enough, his death enough to powerfully release me of this. I'm going to trust this enough to bring it out in the open and say, I'm done. Don't lay your head down on the pillow before you take care of that this morning. Or you can talk to us here, or you can come forward to the front while we stand and sing.
Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come.